The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Hello, everybody. I'm Chris Holtzum, and I will be delivering the sermon today. Just kidding. I co-direct the 3 and 4-year-olds for Awana, the Cubbies, with my wife, and you may see me in the drum cage or in the tech booth. So I'll be reading the story. I'll be reading the verses for you guys today. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 19. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation.
Thank you, Chris. So we are starting a new series today called Pictures of a Christian Life. And so we're going to be doing this throughout the summer, through the end of July. And we're looking at what does it look like practically? What does it look like theologically? What does the Christian life actually play itself out as? And so I think sometimes we can kind of fall back into a cultural mindset of just like, well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. I grew up in the South, and I remember this little kid at a VBS saying that, of course, he was a Christian because he was a God-fearing Texan. That was it. And I know a lot of people from Texas are kind of like this. But it's like, well, I'm a Texan, so I've got to be a Christian. Well, that's not how it works. I love Texas. But what does it look like practically? Not just kind of culturally, not just an assumption that we're a Christian. And so we're excited to be in this series, looking at different passages throughout the summer. And so what I want to do right now is just pray for our time together and pray for our offering. And as we prepare to take the offering, I want to let you know that if you're a guest with us, this is in-house, this is family business. You being here is gift enough for us. But as we pass the plate, or get ready to, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for this time, for this morning. We thank you for the beautiful weather outside. We thank you that summer is here. Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you that we get to gather, that we get to worship you through song, that we get to worship you through the reading of your word, that we get to worship you through our interactions and encouragements to one another this morning. And so, Lord, I pray right now as we take this offering that you would use that to further your kingdom as we sow into the ministries that you have for us here and then for missionaries around the world. Lord, we pray that you will bless these efforts, Lord, because we don't give out of compulsion. We don't give out of guilt. Lord, we give because we love you. And we want your name to be made famous. And so, Lord, we give this to you. We give you this time. Let your spirit do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we, as I mentioned, we're in this new series, Pictures of a Christian Life. And if you have been here for a while and you're like, this is the second week in a row that we have had to listen to the youth pastor, and not once has he shot a Nerf dart at us or thrown a water balloon. Well, good news, there's people in the water balloons. Go. I'm just joking. Pastor Rick and Pastor David are still out, and so they get back later on this week, and so we're excited that they've been able to have some time away with family. And so I'm kicking off this series, and we're going to be in the passage that Chris read for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 19. And so to set this up a little bit, we're looking at the idea of the new creation, all right? So Jesus has created a new life in us, and we're going to be hopping into that. But even before this passage and the chapters leading up to it, Paul has been addressing the church in Corinth. And so the church in Corinth and Paul have a very interesting relationship. And you might know what this is like, but there are people that you know I am called to love and they irritate me. Do you have those people? Anybody? Just me. Okay, a couple of you. Some of you are like, they're in the room and I can't raise my hand. And that's okay. So Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. This is the second letter that he's written, that we have here. He's visited them. He'd gone and planted a church, and they have largely kind of abandoned him a little bit for these super apostles. In fact, there's a visit that he has in Corinth that they actually refer to as the painful visit. Like, remember that visit? Like, it wasn't great. Like, you might, as a family, maybe you've had like that one like Thanksgiving dinner where things did not go well. It was sort of like that. And so they'll refer back to it, but what was happening in Corinth is they were abandoning the teachings of Paul, and they were following these super apostles. And so the super apostles were this group of really dynamic teachers that had all this gravitas, and that's what the people wanted. And I know you're thinking like, well, I'm so glad that we've moved past that in 2025, where we aren't attracted to people because of their looks or how dynamic they are. That's tongue-in-cheek, by the way. Hopefully you caught that. But they were pulling, they were following these guys. And how this would typically work is these super apostles would start to recommend each other. In fact, you can even see this today, like even in Christian circles. There are groups of Christian pastors that will only point to each other. Like, you can listen to this guy and this guy, and then that guy's saying that you can listen to me and this other guy, and this other guy over here is saying the same thing about us, and we kind of spiral ourselves up to be super apostles. And just through these letters of recommendation and things like that. So that's what was happening with these super apostles, as they were just recommending one another, and people were drawn to them. And so Paul is laying out this argument all through the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians, that hey, maybe the outward appearance is not as important as what's happening on the inside. Maybe the great teachings or the great works aren't as important as if there is new life in Christ. And so just to start off this passage again, Paul writes, from now on, therefore, right? And so there's that old, I know you've heard it so many times, but right? What's the therefore, therefore? So that was that setting, right? Making sure that people know what's happening in the heart is more important than what's maybe happening on the outside. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Sorry, I'll put it up here for you. Okay? So we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer.
All right, so then he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. We're going to sit out there for just a second. So even Paul is saying, I'm not going to look at people according to the flesh. I'm not going to evaluate based on how attractive they are. I'm not going to evaluate based on how dynamic of a teacher or communicator they are, because that's a fleshly way of looking at the world. In fact, he even says, we even used to regard Christ this way. We looked at Jesus according to what it looked like on the outside. And so for Paul, this might hit close to home. I don't think Paul had any sort of self-esteem problem. He knew who he was in Jesus, and that was enough. But I think sometimes, because we will think of people in the past of looking a certain way, and so sometimes you'll see these drawings of the Apostle Paul, and he looks almost handsome, almost. It's kind of like the AI Jesuses that you see, and he's like ripped. It's like he's like Wolverine muscles, but like flowing hair. We will sometimes see Apostle Paul that way. It's kind of like, oh, he's Brad Pitt filled with the Spirit, and he's not. He's more like Danny DeVito filled with the Spirit, okay? And so he there was nothing about Paul that would attract people to him. And so he is saying that, hey, we're not going to look at the outward experience. We're going to look at what's happening in the heart. Because even as he looked to Jesus, we'll come back to the rest of the passage, Deuteronomy 5, 21 through 23, there's a passage about anyone being hung on a tree and how they have to be taken down because anyone hung on a tree is under God's curse. So for Paul, in this idea of like, okay, well, I'm looking at Jesus according to the flesh. If I look at him with fleshly eyes, then I would assume Jesus is cursed because he was hung on a tree. And so to give Paul a little bit of a break, how else could he have looked at Jesus? He was still in his sin. He didn't have the new eyes that come with putting his faith in Jesus. And so he had no other way to look at Jesus except according to the flesh. But then, Jesus. If you know the story in Acts, when Paul is, or Saul at the time, is on the road to Damascus and Jesus shows up himself. And I love that about Paul. I mean, he was so caught up in his world. In fact, even thinking about the way these super apostles were acting, this is no different than how Paul was acting before he knew Jesus. In fact, all the people that he would have recommended wanted to kill Jesus, so there's no way he was going to be all about the ministry of Jesus. But then Jesus shows up on the road to Damascus and blinds him. Right, Jesus, I just in my mind, and I'm not saying that this is how happened, this is my like sanctifying imagination. It's not sanctified quite yet. But like Jesus is just like, I'm gonna take care of this one. Like I've got some words for Saul. I'm not gonna send a sweet spirited lady with the four spiritual laws tract. I'm going to show up and blind him and say, why are you persecuting me? And so Jesus shows up, he gives Paul these new eyes. In fact, Paul will reference back to this idea of just completely being made new. Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. This idea of like the old guy's dead, Saul's dead. Now I live by faith in Christ. And so in this passage, when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is a spiritual reality. This is not a word picture that Paul is putting together so we can better understand a spiritual concept. This is a hard to grasp concept. We become new in Christ. In fact, as you look at it, when you go into the Greek and you look at the way verb tenses look and how they work out in the Greek, it can be really complicated because we have like past, present, future, and they've got, hey, we have a book of tenses. There's so many. And so so we'll look at these, and within this sentence, there's two different verb tenses that are used. And as I was studying this week, I was thinking back when I took Greek and how difficult it was. And I got to Greek 3 and our professor called it baby Greek. And I was like, I've been doing this for 3 semesters and I'm just in baby Greek. And he was like, oh yeah. He's like, but also we call it baby Greek because it keeps you up at night, which is absolutely accurate. And so In this sentence, when he says the old has passed away, he's using the aorist tense. Okay, so the aorist tense is like a past tense. It is the idea of a completed action that is done. The old has passed away, period. No more. That is, it's a finished act. When we are in Christ, when we've been crucified with Christ, our old self is gone. And then the new has come. And he uses the perfect tense, which is really close to the past tense, but it's different. Rather than a completed action that's done and in the past, it is a completed action that has a present ramification. And there's so many other tenses you can see why my head hurt in college. And I just had to escape by playing Halo. But when he shares this idea, it's this idea of like, hey, the new has come. There's also this completed work. The new has come, and because of that, you are new, and you will continue to be new and be renewed and be made new. There's a present ramification for this past action of what Jesus has accomplished. And I want to make it really clear that when this happens in the heart of a believer, it is 100% the work of God. It is not, I was doing okay, but I couldn't get my life quite right. So then I went to Jesus, and now things are working great. We come to Jesus completely because it's his work that saves us. That's the only way we can be secure. In fact, in John chapter 1, John writes, "We were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This is God's will. This is God's work in the life of the believer. To send his son who lived the perfect life, and then he died the death that we should have died, and then he rose again, and now he's ascended and he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. It is his work in the life of the believer that gives us new life. Nothing else, right? There's a variations of this saying, but basically the only thing that we brought to the table for our salvation was the sin that needed to be forgiven. That was it. So Jesus does this work, and then he makes us new. And this is a new creation. This is a new thing, right? So you don't come to Jesus to realize your full potential. If you are in Christ, you are not an upgraded version of the old you. You are new. You are a new creation, a new thing, a new person. Now, this new creation will work itself out. We're going to talk about that here in a minute, right? But the new creation that Christ has made happens at the moment of what we call regeneration, being born again, new life in Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus, we become new. And so this will betray people after a while if they aren't actually made new. And this is what Paul's getting at in this passage. We don't regard people according to the flesh. It's got to be what's happening on the inside, because people can act like new creations for a season, but if the old hasn't gone away, the old is going to take over. If the old isn't dead and buried, it's going to reveal itself at some point, which is why we always need to be circling back and talking about the gospel. We never move on from the gospel. We need to be reminded constantly that not only are we incapable of saving ourselves, but as Ed mentioned so clearly, we are so deeply loved. Loved and cared for by the God of the universe, who said, they've sinned against me. They have committed cosmic rebellion against the God of the universe, and I love them, and I'm going to rescue them. It's this kind of love. And so when we get together, we want to encourage the identity of this new creation that we are in Jesus. We want to call that out of one another, because there's a lot of reasons people might come to church and act like the new creation. Some people just like to gather on a Sunday morning. Sleeping in is for chumps. I like church lobby coffee. I'm just going to go to church. There's nothing, like, why go pay for Starbucks, right? When we get Costa Rican coffee right here in the lobby, and it's free. So I'm going to go to church. I'm going to act like it. Or I'm going to act clean. I'm going to act like a new creation so I can be accepted by this group of people. I'm going to try to adopt their characteristics, even though there's been no inward change. And this could play itself out in a really dangerous way, and it becomes self-righteousness. I feel like I'm cleaned up because I made myself look cleaned up, but inside I'm still dead and dying. I haven't actually been made new. I don't have any affection for Jesus, but I have a great affection for looking like I belong at church. And so there's a separation that happens there. And so how do we move past that? Because our self-righteousness will always fail, but Christ's righteousness never will. When we become new creations, we get what we call the imputed righteousness of Christ. It means that all the righteousness that belongs to Jesus gets counted to us. It gets placed on us. And that's the righteousness that we need to have. When it talks about how, like, the righteous will enter the kingdom, those that are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Self-righteousness will always fail, and here's how it fails. For one thing, it's really arbitrary. There's no moral standard for self-righteousness. We become our own standard, which means nobody else will ever live up to our standard of it, right? Because we get to set the rules, but then we also know deep down we're not even living up to our own rules, right? Tim Keller had this really great illustration of if you wore a tape recorder around your neck and you just recorded your conversations of what you expected for other people, and then you took it off and played it, would you live up to it? And so self-righteousness will always fail. Even theological convictions don't save you. Jesus saves you. And so this being this new creation in Christ, it's so important. And so even though we are new creations, and that is a real truth, we still have to work that out. Right? Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And Jesus will do that. It also says in Philippians, where Paul writes, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Jesus. And so we have this promise that not only are we new creations, but we are continuing to be made new. God is reconciling, or Jesus is reconciling all things to himself. And that includes us. He's doing this now. And so before this, I want to share two verses that happened earlier in, this is the new creation that he's making. But earlier in 2 Corinthians, I went too far. There we go. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And then he also says in chapter 4, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's that perfect tense. Like we are being renewed every day. His mercies are new every morning. So we know that we're new creations, and now we have to figure out how do we act like it? It is not, I've been saved, now I have to work hard to keep my salvation. That is not what discipleship, that's not what spiritual growth is, right? Earlier in Galatians, Paul is actually going to refer to the Galatians as foolish. So you foolish Galatians, why are you trying to finish in the flesh what started in the spirit? So Jesus is still doing this work. Romans 1:16 makes it really clear. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. So these are the promises that we have. Our salvation, when we become new creations, we are secure in him. We belong to him. We have that new identity, and we get to be free of sin. Romans 6:6-7 says that we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is a great, but we just sang about this, right? I wasn't made to be tending a grave. Like we don't have sin as our master anymore if we are in Christ. Okay, so here's how this works out. This is the hard thing. We've been freed from sin, but we develop spiritual Stockholm syndrome, right? Where we start to identify with our old captor. And it's like we have to learn to live free. We've been freed from sin. We're not slaves to righteousness. But if we've been freed from sin, how do we learn to live free? How do we learn to walk in that freedom that Jesus purchased for us? Because we're going to be dealing with how this works itself out in all kinds of different situations and seasons. Okay, so just as for a couple of examples, as you deal with different seasons, different moments in life, you're going to have this temptation, this whisper from the devil, from the liar, from the deceiver, telling you maybe you're not really free. Maybe you can find more comfort if you go back to sin. The sin is going to seem really enticing. And there's nothing that Satan loves to do more than make a sin look really small before you commit it and really big after. That's his tactic. Hey, I know you're free, but you can dabble with this. it's not a big deal. And then once you've done it, here comes the accuser. How dare you? You say you love Jesus, but you did that? It's such a hard thing to learn to walk free of sin. And that especially happens when we become isolated. So sin will entice us. We'll have moments of just feeling down. It's not that sin's enticing us. It's just sometimes the spiritual life following Jesus is hard. Amen? Okay, there were a few amens, and then everyone else was like, no, it's always good. So following Jesus can be hard. There are seasons that it's really great and it's easy to open up Scripture. Some of you are even like, when does that happen? Not as often as we'd like. Then there's hard seasons. Oh man, it's hard just to set that alarm on Saturday night because I want to go be with God's people on Sunday morning. It's hard to crack open my Bible during the week because I left it in the back seat last Sunday. Right? Like, there's all those different things that we start to, the seasons that we enter into. And so how do we remind ourselves that we're free from this? We're free from this. We even enter that phase where, like, our bodies betray us. Like, as our salvation is being worked out and we're just physically hindered by certain things, I am feeling this more and more because I know the white beard is like a warning sign of what's coming. And I know that I'm still a youth pastor. I got to spend Wednesday night playing a game called Plunger Ball, right? So I still get to do those fun things, but also, as a confession to you guys, I have thrown my back out reading to my kids twice, right? Like this, like your body starts to betray you. You start to feel like tired, and things that used to work all the time aren't working anymore. And so how do we live into the fact that, hey, I'm this new creation, and even as my body fails, how can I remind myself, like, hey, this body also wasn't meant to last like it is. I've been promised the imperishable. Amen. I've been promised a new body, a new glorified body that can read a book without having to get an ice pack afterwards, right? Like this is the struggle that we can have. And so here's my encouragement to you. You don't have to learn to walk free alone. It is why we need each other. We get to come along aside one another, and we get to encourage one another. And so here's the way that I want to frame this, because sometimes we think of discipleship as a program. And all you type A people are like, yes, put it in an Excel spreadsheet so I can check it off, and then I'll reach the end. And that's not really how it works. Sometimes we feel like, okay, well, now I'm in Jesus, and now I need to be this over here. I need to become this spiritual giant. And we forget that Paul even said in 2 Corinthians 3 that we're being changed by one degree of glory to the next. It is slow, and it is gradual, and it is his work in us as we are obedient to him. As we learn to be free, if we love him, we will keep his commands. We get to be free. And we slowly change from one degree of glory to the other. And so, and like I said, we don't do that alone. And when we come alongside one another, it's not heaping on shame because of who you were, because that guy was dead. Augustine, in his book Confessions, has this really great moment where this former lover of his, because Augustine was not exactly appropriate, and she saw him in the street and started calling after him. Like, Augusta, it's your lover, it's I. It's I, do you remember me? It's I, your lover. And he turned to her and says, I remember you, but it is no longer I. Like, I'm gone. I've committed my life to Jesus. I'm a new person. So it's not the shame of who you were, and it's also not heaping on shame because you're not who you're supposed to be. Like, shouldn't you be further along by now? What a great way to make people just shrivel up spiritually. No, we're reminding each other of who we are in Christ, which is a new creation. So it's not, hey, be better at this, be better at this. Or stop doing this, stop doing this. It's, hey, remember who you are. Like, you're a new creation in Christ. The old's gone. The new has come. You're a new creation. Let's live like that. Let's live free in that. And so, whatever season that you're in, and it could be a multitude of seasons, maybe you're in that season where things are going great, and every time that you get alone with the Lord for like your personal devotional time, it's like you feel like a Disney princess, like birds are coming and landing and woodland creatures are coming out and singing scripture to you. Like, if that's the phase you're in, praise God. We need you. Please, like, lean in to community with other believers because we need your encouragement to know that that season exists, that you can encourage others in that moment. And maybe that's not where you're. Maybe you're in that really dry season, and like you are fighting like mad for the smallest little affection for Jesus. Like you know you love Jesus, but you're having to fight for that affection, and it's a struggle. Lean in. Don't fight that battle alone. Let the Disney princess people encourage you. Let them come along and say, "Hey, it's not always like this. Let me pray with you. Let me encourage. Let me lift you up. Let me go to the Lord on your behalf and pray for a renewed spirit within you. For a growing passion for Jesus." And then also maybe you're here because you like the free lobby coffee. Maybe you're here because you've played church, but you've never really surrendered to Jesus. You've never really experienced this new creation life that he has for you, which is what he wants for you. The last thing, it seems like one of the things that Jesus has a really special, detestable spirit towards are hypocrites and actors. Not the Hollywood actors. Let's give them a little bit of a break. But coming to church to pretend. That's got to be so stressful. I got to pretend I have it all together. I got to use the right terminology. Did I memorize the right definitions to the right theological words? But I don't really have that new spirit within me. You don't have to pretend. You can say, I want this new life in Jesus. And maybe you're here and you know that. You know you need this new life in Jesus. Like you're here because the church was closer than the bar last night and you just slept it off in the parking lot and you came in. Whatever your background is, and this is part of living as this new creation, is realizing that there is no sin that you have committed that has put you out of the reach of God's grace, and there is no good act that you have done that has moved you closer. That Jesus loves you, he is after you, he cares for you. Now. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, if you're in one of those last two camps especially, like you've never really experienced this new life. Here in a few moments, we're going to be coming to the table. Why not this morning? We're going to talk about, like, this is the new covenant for the new creation. For those who are in Christ. And so I'd encourage you, even there in your seat, come grab somebody. Grab anyone that's got a yellow lanyard on. Sorry to call you lanyard people out. You're the welcome team, and you could also share the gospel with somebody. Come and talk to me. We'd love to pray with you before we come to the table and celebrate what Jesus has done. Because this is all his work. It's for his glory, for his renown. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the work that you have done. That when you called us your people, when you forgave us, when you said that you loved us, you meant it. When, as Hebrews says, when you offered the ultimate sacrifice, then you took a seat because it was finished. And so Lord, we thank you that we get to experience new life in you, a new joy, a deeper joy in you that we don't have to pretend, we don't have to act like we have it all together. We can come to you honestly and with vulnerability and to know that you love us, that you went to the cross on our behalf, that you have made us new,
And that even as you have made us new, you are making us new. You are still working out our salvation in us. As we strive to follow you more closely, as we strive to learn to live free. Lord, I pray that this morning, for those of us that are here that have struggled with that, like, am I really in? I keep being enticed by this sin, but I know that I love Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our spirits this morning to drop that sin. Not that we would continue sinning, but also that we would realize that it goes against who we are in you, a free people for your glory. So as we continue to close out with worship and we begin to prepare our hearts for the table, Lord, let your spirit do the work. That's in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.